And that is what we want to meditate this morning as we come to this text before us, where the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, before he went to the cross, he told and assured his disciples, because I live, because I am living, ye shall live also. That is the promise of the resurrection. John chapter 14 is a very, very wonderful passage, a very familiar one. It begins with that promise where the Lord Jesus Christ tells his disciples that I will go. Let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because I am going to prepare a place for you. Because in my Father's house there are many mansions. There are many abodes or dwelling places for you. And I go to prepare a place for you. But in a way, that was something that was troubling to his disciples, because that will mean that he's leaving them, that he will be departing. And what was this departure referring to? Well, yes, he says, I will go to my Father's house, but the route to the Father's house will be through his death on the cross. That is what was necessary in order for the mansions to be made available and ready for us, that he has to first die on the cross. And we remember that on Good Friday, on how the Lord Jesus Christ, he was wounded for our transgressions, he suffered for our iniquities, he had to go through death on the cross in order that we might be justified. But all that happened, and with his stripes ye are healed. But the story did not end on Good Friday. It did not end with him saying, it is finished, and then he died. No, we know that the wonderful story continues, that on the third day, Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And that is what the Lord was trying to tell his disciples here in John chapter 14. He says, yes, I go and prepare a place for you, but if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Because that death is unlike any death that any man has experienced, because that death will then continue on with resurrection, and that resurrection will enable him or grant him that glorified, perfect body. That is what Jesus had as he rose again from the dead. The perfect, glorified body. And the promise is that we will one day receive that same body as well. When? When Jesus comes and receives us unto himself, and then we can be welcomed into his Father's house, where there are many mansions waiting for us. And so that's what he wanted to teach the disciples, that I'm going, and I'm going away to prepare that way for you. And in fact, what is that way? Well, I am the way. In John 14, 6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's the only way that you will be able to get to my Father's house, that I will have to pave the way for you. I will have to go to the cross and die. But then he goes on to assure them, I will not leave you comfortless. I'm not just abandoning you. I'm not just casting you aside and going off to do my thing. No, I will ever be with you. And so coupled with that is the promise of his resurrection and of the fact that he is a living Savior, whoever liveth. And that is what he will tell them here. And so he gives them the assurance of the fact that, well, if you believe in me, if you love me, if you keep my commandments, well, there is nothing for you to worry about, because you are safe. You have a plan. We have a plan ready for you. But then he still assures them and he says, now don't worry. I may be physically departing from you, but I will give you another comforter just like me. Why? Because he's also God, part of the triune God. He is the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Ghost. And this is that other comforter, that spirit of truth. Well, because the world cannot understand this, the world will not receive that, the world cannot see it. But you know it, you see it, and you will have it. And so that's all the assurances that he wants to bring to them. And then we come now to verse 19. In verse 19, yes, he's referring again back to his physical death. He says, in a while, you will see me no more. Yes, in a while, the world will see me no more, The world will see me no more. He's referring to the fact that he will no longer be physically present on this world. The world will no longer be able to see him. And it's not just about that physical sight, but that they will forget about him. The world will just cast him aside and say, well, yes, he may have been a historical figure, but that's it. And he was just a man who came, who lived and died. And he may have tried to organize an uprising. He may have tried to lead people to follow him. And yes, there are some fools, at least in the eyes of the world, that are believing in him and following him. But the world as a whole, they do not see him. They do not understand him. They do not have any relationship whatsoever with him. But then Jesus gives us that wonderful promise. He says, but you know, despite that happening, you are seeing me. Why? Because you know me. Why? Because you are saved. You have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do you know? What will you see? What will you understand? You will know that I am living. I am living. Now, Jesus is very deliberate about the use of tense here that you see here in verse 19. Well, we see this precious truth and we see this glorious statement. He's giving it in a present tense. And if you know a little bit, if you know something about the Greek tenses, now, when it is used in a present tense, it is always this idea of a continuous thing. He says, because I live, and the force and the idea behind this is because I am living. I am always and ever living. And I will live for eternity. I have been alive from the beginning. I am a risen, living Savior. Because I am living, you shall live also. And that is the promise. That is why, you know, Easter Sunday is such a wonderful and a glorious day. That is why the resurrection is such an important promise. Because we serve a living Savior. He's not dead. He is risen. As the angels at the tomb said, he is not here, for he is risen. We do not go and visit a tomb and you know, as the ladies were doing as they came, they wanted to embalm his body, thinking that that body is just going to stay there, and that's it. Yes, they had a great affection for him, but they did not expect that he will rise again from the dead. Neither the disciples, though he had told them numerous times. And even in this, this is one instance as well. He says, yes, you may not understand all these things right now, but when the Holy Ghost is come and when all these things happen, then you will understand. But right now they did not. But yet there is this glorious promise telling them and assuring them that I am living. And because I am alive, you also have this hope of life. But what is this life talking about? When Jesus says, I live, ye shall live also. What really was he referring to? I believe there are many various, you can say, aspects or levels in this very simple statement that ye shall live also. Because on one hand, on a very basic level, we know it refers to the assurance of eternal life. Now the fact that, well, because Jesus has gone to the death, gone to the cross, faced death, taken the penalty for our sins, now he has face death on our behalf, and we do not have to face death. What death? Well, eternal death. The wages of sin, which is death. Well, we don't have to face that anymore, but we have the hope of eternal life. We have the gift of salvation granted freely to us. But I believe it is not just talking about the future life that I shall have, but it is also speaking of the fact that now in Christ, because we serve a living Savior, even the life that we have right now on this earth, it is described as life more abundantly. It is an abundant life. It is a blessed life. It is a life that is now lived in Christ. And that is the, what he will elaborate later on in this verse. That I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. That is that wonderful new life that you can have well in Christ. Because of all that Jesus has done, because of the fact that he is risen. And we are also quickened together with him. We are also made alive with him. So because of the resurrection, our life on earth right now can also change. And so he goes and refers to it in the future tense, right? Because I am living, and that's a statement, that's a fact. I have always been living and I always will be living. You shall live, right? That through the effect of my life, my resurrection, and the fact that I will continue to live forever and ever in that glorified body, now you will also then have this assurance of life. Yes, life for eternity, but also life in this present life. You shall have true life. That is a very powerful statement that the Lord Jesus Christ makes. A very powerful assurance. Yes, you will be able to see me. You will be able to understand what it means to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, is that the assurance that we carry with us this morning? What is really the hope that we have? Why is this morning such a blessed morning? Why is it that we want to shout with the victory that says, He is risen, He is risen? What is the significance? We have to have that assurance in our hearts. To know that with that confidence that He is risen, well, that means that I have life too. Because there's no point, you know, knowing intellectually, acknowledging the fact that, okay, Jesus is risen, and then maybe even being able to prove it, right, with all the proof texts and understanding it doctrinally. But what does it mean for you? Have you experienced that new life? Have you experienced that life that, you know, the Bible says, I am risen together with Christ? Do we have that? Do we have that new life? Because that is really of utmost importance to every individual, everyone who calls himself a believer. Are we quickened together with Christ? Are we raised up together with Christ? Because a lot of times that's how the Bible refers to this Christian life. Right? That after we are saved, it is as it were, we have been made alive just as Christ was made alive. Just as Christ rose again from the dead. Now, of course, for him, physically. For us, spiritually. Have we also been risen from the dead? Can we see Christ with our spiritual eyes? Can we understand that he is now risen and that we have a continual and abiding relationship with him? You see, that was what Jesus was trying to explain to the disciples here in this passage. How will you know that you are living? What are the proofs of this new life that you have? These are primarily spiritual. Spiritual signs in our lives that helps us to see and understand that now because he is living, because Christ is living, we are also living. Are we really living? And the life that I'm speaking of here is your spiritual life. Do you have a true and a living faith? Is your life of one that is lived in a vibrant relationship with Christ? If you say that he is risen, if you say that, yes, yes, I serve a living Savior, now does that translate to a life in relationship with that Savior? Are you truly living? Are you experiencing that abundant life? It has to be yes. We ought to be able to say, amen, yes, I am the one who has been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. I have gone through the door of the sheep, and the Bible's promise here is that I am come. Jesus says in John chapter 10, I am the door, right? If any by me enter in, he shall be saved, and go in and out and find pasture. And then he goes on in the next verse to say, I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. It's not just so that you can live a physical life on this earth. It's not so just so that I can have more time on this earth, that I can be healthy and fit. And yes, there's our hope, right, that none of us will be afflicted by this terrible disease that is going around. Our hope is that I can have life physically. But our hope must be extend far more than that. Because there's no point to live 100 years on this earth. And if you have no Christ, then it is a worthless, a meaningless, and a vain existence. But Jesus says, I am come that ye might have life. What life? That ye may have it more abundantly. An overflowing life. A spiritual life. It's not to be a mundane life. We just go through the motion, go through the processes. And some of you may at this moment be feeling pretty down because of all the restrictions that are going on. You feel that I've been so cooped up in this house, and I'm going, I'm just so. You feel like, maybe I'm going crazy, right? Everyone's at home, and everything just feels so cooped up inside, and I don't have the chance to go out and to meet people and to do the things that I usually do. And he says, what sort of life is this, right? This is a terrible existence. But you see, our abundant life, the spiritual life that we have, it is not based on the external factors in our lives, right? We do not say, I celebrate life, I'm rejoicing, because of all the things around me, of all the experiences that I have. No, that is not what contributes to your abundant life. Your abundant life does not come as a result of the things that you do, of not the places that you go to, none of those things. It stems from your relationship with the Lord. It stems from the fact that you serve a risen Savior. And you can have that abundant life wherever you may be. Whether it is cooped up in quarantine or lockdown or whatever you want to call it. Whether it is that you are traveling the world on a very exciting vacation. Whether it is you are found in the Lord's house worshiping Him, you can have that abundant life. Why? Because you are in relationship with that Savior. And that is what He is assuring His disciples now. He says, how? What is this life that I'm speaking of here? He says, because I live, ye shall live also. And what is that life all about? He says in verse 20, it is about the union that you have with me, the union with Christ. And that's what we see highlighted here in verse 20. At the day ye shall know, you shall understand. Right? When you will have that life, when you have understood what it means for me to go to the cross to die and then to rise again on the third day, you shall know that I am in my Father. But not just that. He says, yes, you will know that I have died, I've risen from the dead, and I have ascended up to my Father, which is in heaven. You shall see and understand all these things. But it does not mean that I have departed from you, no, but that ye in me and I in you. What a wonderful promise. And he's seeing the two in a parallel. That, as I go and I am in my Father, right, I have... I am now in that perfect union with my Father once again. As you know, the triune God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are in perfect unity as one. We serve one God. Yes, three persons, but one God. And now he says that union that I share with my Father, it is like how I will be in you and you will be in me. That is something amazing. That same relationship that God the Father shares with God the Son and the God the Holy Spirit is that same union and that same relationship and that fellowship that we can have with the Lord Jesus Christ. I in you and you in me. What is this union in Christ all about? It's speaking about that intimate, that very, very precious spiritual union that Christ has with every single believer, all His people. where Christ is now the source of my life and of my strength. Everything about me in my life now is lived in Christ, and I know that He is in me. Everything that I do from henceforth is for Him and in Him and through Him. I in Him and He in me. So that speaks of the salvation that I have, the life of sanctification that I have. Everything about my life now is done in union with Him. And God the Father sees it. He sees not me the sinner, He sees me in Christ. And that is why salvation is even possible, because we are now covered by the righteousness of Christ. And Christ sees us in Christ. God the Father sees us now in Christ. And you'll see that statement sprinkled throughout the New Testament of this wonderful and glorious position that we are now in, that I am now in Him. And everything that I do in this life is now in Christ, and is also the fact that He is in me. Galatians 2:20, it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. What is this new life that I have? Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. Yes, it is a physical life, but I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Christ liveth in me, and now I in Him. It is as it were, we are now one. Because of that glorious sacrifice, that precious promise He now gives to me, He says, now I come and abide in you. I am remaining with you. Yes, not physically. And to the disciples, they would have felt that loss, right? That Jesus is now no longer walking alongside me. We are not following Him. We are not sitting at His feet, listening to His teachings. But Christ wants to assure them that my presence will ever be with you. Yes, I go away. And I will have to leave, and the world will no longer see me with their physical eyes. You will not be able to see me with that physical eyes any longer, but you see me. You will know that I am there with you. You will be constantly assured of my presence alongside you. Do we feel that? Do we experience that in this life? To know that you are not alone. You are never alone. And you always have that abiding presence with Christ by you. And that's what he will go on to elaborate on in chapter 15, right? The very next chapter, he brings up this analogy or this picture of the vine and the branches. He says, I am the true vine. And what are we? We are the branches that grow forth from that true vine. And then he says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. Same thing, isn't it, as verse 20 here. That ye are in me and I in you. Abide, that means remain or dwell together with. You dwell together in me and I in you. I am abiding in you just as much as you are abiding in me. That's a relationship. That's a relationship that we must all have, because we know that He is a living Savior. He's not dead. He is risen. And yes, He's not physically with us. He is in heaven on the right hand of the throne of the Father. Yes, that's where He is. He has risen to be with the Father. And that's what he's saying here in all these verses as well. For you know that I go to my Father, and you will rejoice because I am in the presence of God the Father. Yet I am also at the same time with you. I am always with you. And that is, well, the omnipresence of Christ. He is God, and He has that divine attribute of the fact that He is, yes, in the presence of the Father, but He is here with us right now as well. If you are a true believer, you experience that. The abiding presence of Christ. Ever, always with you. And you in Him. Do you experience that? Do you have that union with Christ? From the moment that you wake up in the morning, you know Christ is there. You utter a quick prayer, and you are aware of that abiding presence of Christ. As you go about your daily chores, your daily tasks, your daily routine, you know that you are never alone. He is there with you, abiding with you. And daily you commune with Him. Daily you have that fellowship and that relationship with Him. Do you experience that? And so He says now, you as the branch, the only way that you are able to bear fruit is because I am there. I am there with you. And Christ is with us right now. Right now. Do you know that? Do you experience that? As you worship the Lord on this worship service morning, yes, it is a time that we have that you know, very direct sort of service to the Lord. We are in His presence, we feel, and we are worshiping Him. We're singing praises to Him. We're listening to His word. But it's not just during a worship service. It's every single day. When you're playing with your kids, when you're out there at your workplace, or maybe now at home, doing your work, meeting clients, meeting with your boss, meeting with your fellow colleagues, Christ is there with us. He is ever with us. And that's the union that we share in Him, and we draw strength from His presence. And we can draw encouragement every day. For we know that we serve a living Savior. So that's the first thought that He gives us. He says, you are in union with me, I in you, and you in me. And then He goes on to say, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. So firstly, we have that union with Christ, and then secondly, we are living for Christ. We are living for Him because He is loving us. And you know, we are loving Him, He is loving us. Yes, it goes back to the same idea of that relationship. But we can all bet because Jesus is our living Savior, now we are ever living for Him. How do we live for Him? Oh, He says, by obeying my word. And that is really, in a way you can say, the proof of your salvation. The proof of the fact that you see Him. Because if we see Him, if we know that He is in our very midst, we will then also know the importance of living for Him. That's the significance, isn't it? He says, you are seeing me. Right? Because I live, ye shall live also. And what is this new life like? Well, it is a life that we no longer live for ourselves. It is a life that we have put aside and cast away the deeds of the flesh. That old man, it is gone. I now am quickened together with Christ. I am now made alive in Him. And therefore, I will walk in the newness of life. That's what we're told in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. He says, therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. And like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. And that's what Jesus is telling His disciples here. Right? Because I live, ye shall live also. And how will you experience that? Well, with that union that you have in Christ. Well, how will you live that out? How will you have that proof that you are indeed living in Christ, He in you and you in Him? Well, you will keep my commandments. Because you see me. Because you know of my abiding presence with you. Because you cherish and treasure that relationship. You will want to do my Father's bidding. And so He says, if you have my commandments, well, you keep them. That shows and that proves that you love me. He it is that loveth me. That is the fruits of our salvation. That is the living proof of the fact that we are living in Christ. Why? How? In that we love Him. Because we love Him, we will want to keep His commandments. And that is something that He will tell and teach His disciples again and again and again. The new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And this, how shall you prove that? Well, you shall keep my commandments. And this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. And what is love? It is the fulfillment of the law. It is what the summation of the commandments are all about. That you love God and that you love your fellow men. That is what it means to keep my commandments. If you have love one for another. This is the commandment given. The commandment of love. That we love Christ. We love our fellow men. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's what you're doing. So he says, if ye have my commandments, if you understand what it means to live in Christ, if you understand what it means to live for Christ, well, you will keep my commandments, and that is the proof of the fact that you love me. I mean, we understand that, isn't it? We understand that about our human relationships. The ones whom we love, it is the ones whom we want to live for. We want to please them. We want to do what they want us to do. That ought to be the way that a parent-child relationship is. If a child truly loves his parents, well, the proof of that love is that you will do their bidding. You will be obedient to them. You will want to honor them. You want to keep the commandments. That is the same with a husband and wife, a spouse relationship. When you want to love, you show your love for your spouse, for your husband, for your wife, you will want to do what they want you to do. You will want to please them, because that is love. And yes, sometimes the instructions given between husband and wife or parent-child may not be perfect, because we are not perfect parents, and sometimes we give instructions or we give commandments that, well, may not always be well received, and perhaps the fault is on our part. But we are giving imperfect instructions because we are not perfect parents. But God the Father, He is perfect. The Word of God is perfect. The instructions, the commandments given to us is perfect. And as a proof of our love, God says, you keep my commandments. That is your sanctification. That is your witness to the world around you. How do you prove to them that you serve a living Savior? Oh, you keep the commandments of God. You do His will. You do His bidding. And that's what he'll go on to elaborate in verse 5 in chapter 15, right? As he talks about that same union, he says that you abide in me and I in him. And what will happen to that branch that is abiding in Christ? Well, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, what will happen? The same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. We bring forth much fruit. What is the fruit of our salvation? Well, that we keep his commandments, that we love God, and that we prove it with our lives. Is that evident in our lives as well? When we say that we love God, we serve a living Savior, because He lives, then I am living also. Well, what sort of life do you live? Are you living for Christ? Are you walking in that newness of life? Have you put aside sin and that old man, and are you living with eternity in view? And that is the description of that new life as well. Isn't it? If ye be risen with Christ, you will set your affection not on things of this earth, but on things above. You will primarily and foremost be concerned about spiritual things in this life. You will no longer be so concerned about the physical things. You know that God the Father, which is in heaven, has assured of all these things. He has taken care of all of them. So he says, you don't worry about these things. That must not be your primary purpose in this life, not to be so concerned about physical things, material things, or the pleasures or the fun and the entertainments of this life. That is no longer your priority. Your life is now about loving God. Your life is now about keeping His commandments. And how do we keep His commandments? We love one another. And in this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. That will be now your witness and your testimony as well. Do we see that in our lives? Well, it first has to begin with that vibrant, strong relationship, that union with Christ. We experience daily His presence. We abide in Him and He in me. And that will then result in how we are living for Christ. Daily, we are living for Him, and we are bringing forth much fruit because we see Him. We understand the fact that He is living, and we live for Him because we have also been raised from the dead like Christ, and we shall now walk in that newness of life. Do we see that? Do we experience that in our lives? And then he goes on to say, when that happens, you will be loved. You will be loved by Christ. You will be loved by God the Father. So he says in verse 21, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful statement. That everyone who is born again in Christ, you have that new life, you have that union with Christ, you will definitely love him, you will definitely keep his commandments, and then the assurance is that he will love us. Wonderful promise. And of course, you know, this is not then contingent on our works. It's not to say that, oh, by me loving Christ, I prove myself and only then will he love us. No, he loved us from the very foundation of the world. He loved us from the very beginning. In fact, we love him because he first loved us. Remember that. Right? This verse is not then to tell us that, oh, we must first prove ourselves, only then will God love us. No. Assurance is that he has always loved us and he always will love us. But any true born-again believer, you will definitely abide in Christ. You will definitely live for Christ, and therefore you are loved by Christ. You see that? Again, it is all of grace. It is not me doing it. That Christ abides in me. It is not something that I do by myself. It is something that I experience because I already have Christ in me. Loving Christ, keeping his commandments, obeying his word, again, that is the work of grace. Sanctification is a work of grace just as much as justification was a work of grace. It is all of Christ. It is all of God. And so he enables us to love him. He enables us to keep his commandments and walk in this newness of life. And when that happens, he says, I have always been loving you. He that loveth me shall be loved of the Father, and I will love him. And, you know, that is what we see parallel again in the next chapter, in John chapter 15, verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So the word there is abide, remain. It's continue. Just as I have always loved you, you will continue to experience and feel that love. But yet for the believer who loves God, for the believer who is walking in this newness of life, now what an assurance it is. To know that I am loved by Christ. And I am always loved by Christ. You see, the disciples experienced that while they were on earth. They experienced his physical presence with them. They were fully assured by the love of Christ. Right? They walked with him, they talked with him. They experienced that tender affection that they could hear in his voice. They experienced the patience of Christ dealing with him. You know, despite their many shortcomings, despite their many sins, they experienced that patience of Christ. And now, of course, Jesus is going away. And perhaps that fear will be, well, do you still love me? Will I still be able to experience that love now that you are gone? And Jesus says, of course not. Of course, you know, I'm still here. Of course you will not lose or cease that love. Oh, that love will continue on. And we must be assured of that as well. That there will never be a point in our lives that Christ will stop loving us. Yes, he will chasten us. Yes, he will punish us for the times in which we go wayward, and we are sinful, but that is definitely not a sign that he has stopped loving us. In fact, it is in itself also a proof of his love. Because the Bible tells us, whom he loveth, them he also chasteneth. Right? The chastening that we receive at the hand of God, that is a proof of his love. Because only if he cares enough for us will he be bothered to do these things to bring us back unto himself. That's what chastening is for. That's what punishment is for. And if you have been a child to a parent or you are a parent to a child, you know that. In the times that we were disciplined as children, why did our parents do that? Why did they bother? It's because they loved us enough to want to do that for us. And as a parent, you will experience that as well. Why would you bother to discipline them? Why would you put in that effort, that emotional drain to scold them, to punish them? Oh, it's because you love them. And you want them to walk in the path of righteousness and holiness. You want them to know God. And likewise, we love God, we keep His commandments, but no, we will not always do so perfectly. But because we serve a living Savior, because He's ever walking with us and abiding with us, well, that promise then is that in the times that we are wayward, He will prove and show His love by chastening us, by waking us up of our spiritual slumber, so that He can draw us back unto Himself. You see, that is His love. And that is the assurance that we have. We are loved by God, and that love will never cease. It is a perfect love. It is a love that has always been there and always will be. Do you understand that? Do you experience that? Are you assured of that? Because we must never forget that God loves us, Christ loves us, and we are never outside of His love. Because sometimes we may feel that, oh, you know, I'm so unworthy, I'm so sinful. Will Christ still love me? Why would He love a sinner such as me? Well, it's precisely the fact that we are sinners that He chose to love us. Not because we are sinners, rather, but it's despite the fact that we are sinners, and He did all these things in coming to this earth to die and then to rise again. He has already proven that love. Never doubt that love. Because when we think that I am too sinful for Christ to ever love me, you know what we are actually saying? You know, we are not saying that. It's not coming from a position of humility to say that, oh, I'm so bad and Christ shall never love me. No, what we are saying is that we are doubting the sacrifice of Christ. We are doubting the full extent of love that He can have for us. He has already proven His love, because He knew exactly how sinful we are. He already knew from the very beginning what sort of life we will live. And yet it is despite all that, that He said, I will come to this earth to live and then to die for your sakes. I will save you. And that promise is that once I save you, you will never lose your salvation. I will save you to the uttermost. That is love. And shall we then begin to doubt that love? And think that, oh yeah, you know, I'm so sinful recently. I've been all doing all these things wrong. And I think God doesn't love me anymore. That's a grave insult to love, to God, isn't it? To think that He will stop loving us? No, He has already proven His love. He proved His love when He sent His only begotten Son to this earth to die for our sins. Jesus Christ proved His love when He came to this earth to live and then to die. And Jesus says, I have done all these things already for you. And then you still doubt me? You still question that love? No. We must always be fully assured of the fact that He loves us. And so what happens when we sin? Well, remember the promise that we memorized just now, isn't it? If we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. That is His promise, that is assurance, and He will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Of course, that doesn't mean that this is now a license to go and do whatever we want to sin. No. Remember that we must first love Him. We already love Him. And a person who truly loves Christ will not want to sin. But yes, there will be times in which we will fall into sin because of the weakness of our flesh. But then we confess our sins, we turn to Him, and the promise and assurance is He will never stop loving us. Realize that. That is the promise. That is the life that we can have now. And that is why, you know, this life is a life so abundant. More abundantly is abundant and free. It is a glorious, a victorious life that we can have right now. And that shall be always a cause for us to rejoice. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks. That is what we read in the pastoral chat this morning. Please do read it. That even in the midst of this ongoing situation, you know, there are times that we may feel down. We may feel discouraged. We may feel fearful or anxious or confused by what is going on all around us. But realize that no matter what, we are never outside of the love of God the Father and the love of the Son. That is the life that every believer must be able to have and be assured of. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will keep on loving him. It will never cease. Finally, he says, I will manifest myself to him. We shall see him. That's the same thing he mentioned in verse 19, right? Ye see me. How will you see me? Well, I will manifest. And the word for manifest has this idea of revealing. I will make known myself to him. It speaks of finally the fellowship we can have with Christ. You see, Christ is the one doing everything. He is the one who will reveal himself to us. He will show himself to us. But how, you may say? And that's the exact question that Judas then asked. Now, a little side note here, it says Judas, not Iscariot, right? This is the other Judas, Judas the brother of James, another of the disciples. And so Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? He's confused. He's now, you know, confused between, you know, what Jesus is saying in verse 19. He says, why, you know, the world cannot see us, cannot see you, but how is it that we can see you? What does it mean when you say you manifest yourself to us? Of course, Christ was speaking about a spiritual manifestation, not a physical one. Yes, the world cannot see you. The world cannot see Christ because they are not saved. They cannot understand Christ. They cannot see with their spiritual eyes the significance of his resurrection. They will not have that union with Christ, that abiding relationship. They will not love Christ, and they are not loved by Christ. And of course, they will not see Christ. But for the believer, Christ reveals himself to us. How? Through his word. Through his life. Through our lives. Every day of our lives. He reveals himself to us. He shows himself to us. When we walk with him, when we love him, and we are assured of his love, we know that he is here. And so that is how he explains it. If a man love me, well, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him and will come unto him and make our abode with him. He says, you will know this, and you will experience this, you will witness this by the fellowship that you can have with me. Final thought that we have about this life in Christ, this final thought that we have about how we are living, right? Because he lives, we shall live also. What is this life all about? It is a life of fellowship with Christ. And there's a very similar thought, I know, with the union with Christ, right? The union with Christ, perhaps you can say, is a more overarching, all encapsulating, speaking of that whole life that we have. Now, when we speak about the fellowship with Christ, we're speaking more specifically, right, about that relationship that we can have with him right now, daily. And yes, it's related to all these other things we've been talking about, of how you love him, you keep his commandments, he loves you, you feel that, you experience that. And he says, that is my way whereby I manifest myself to you. Right? Because if a man love me, and you will keep my commandments. And that is, well, one of the ways in which Christ is manifested to us, when we live his, when we live out his words. Because he is the living words. And when we experience the reality of his words, we experience the power and the truth of God's word. When we love his word, when we obey his word, he says, well, that is how I manifest myself to you. And it's also manifested and also experienced by when the Father loves him. And the Father will come unto him and we will make our abode with him. And you experience that fellowship as well. The daily abiding presence of Christ in your life, that is how you see him. And so Jesus is trying to explain, yes, it is not a physical sight, right? I am not physically manifesting in that sort of same way. Now, yes, in a way he will, right? To his disciples, he will appear to them. We saw that, we read that in Matthew chapter 28, where they went to Galilee and awaited the arrival of the Savior and they saw him. And if you carry on and read into Acts chapter 1, you will see that he appeared by many infallible proofs, where they knew that he is indeed risen from the dead. But that will be only momentarily, and only to be the select few that will see him with their physical eyes after the resurrection. But for all of us, we can continue to see him because he is manifesting himself to us. How? Through the life that we have now. Through the life that we live. Every day, we ought to be able to see Christ. Every day, we ought to be able to have that fellowship with him. Every day, we have Christ by our side with us. And that is the life that is promised to us. That is the life that is promised to every believer. because he lives, we have the wonderful and the glorious assurance that Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. He is ever by our side. He is walking with us. And we are in him. Do we experience that? That is the precious truth that we remember as we think of our risen Savior, of the fact that Christ is not dead, for he is risen. And that is the wonderful thing of Christianity, of being a Christian. We serve a living Savior. It's not a physical idol that we can, yes, maybe feel and touch, but does nothing for us because it is dead. No, we serve a living Savior. And the promise is, and the hope is, that one day we will be with him and we shall see him as he is. Right? One day that manifestation will be physical. Yes, once again, when he returns and we are granted the glorified body, we shall see him as he is and we shall be like him. Right? That manifestation one day will be physical, but for now it is a spiritual one as we look forward to the future promise of a physical one. And likewise for the resurrection. Now, the life that we have, the significance of it is a spiritual one, but one day it will be the promise of a physical resurrection. Whether we are alive and remain and we will be caught up to meet him in the clouds in the air, or whether we are dead in Christ, they shall rise as well. We all look forward to that promise of the glorious resurrection. But in the meantime, in the present right now, we also know that just as like Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we shall walk in the newness of life. We already have experienced part of what it means for Christ to be risen from the dead in this new life, whereby we are quickened, made alive together with him. You have this new life. I hope that all these things that I've been saying mean something to you. But if you sit here and you think, well, what is he talking about? I have never experienced all these things before. I don't really feel any love for the God. I just do it because, well, I have to. I just do it out of routine. I just do it because, well, maybe my parents make me do so. Well, search your hearts. Ask the Lord to grant you that grace, to help you to see, help you to understand, and by faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We repent of our sins, we confess to our Savior, and we say, Lord, I want to believe. Grant me thy Holy Spirit and thy wonder-working power, that I can also be saved, that I can see Christ, that he will be in me and I in him, and that I will love him and he will love me, and he will manifest himself to me, that I can see him. May this be our prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this glorious promise of the resurrection, that even right now in this life, we can have Christ with us. He abides in us and I in him. And as we live this life here on this earth, may we experience that life more abundantly. And then, Lord, we pray that you will teach us to love you, teach us to experience your love, and that we can see the presence of our Lord every day of our lives. And may this blessed Lord's Day morning be a start, perhaps for some of us in our midst, some of us who do not yet know the Savior and have not seen him or experienced him in their lives, that there is no abiding relationship. Lord, we pray that thy grace will work in their hearts. May they also want to pray the prayer whereby they call upon thee and they confess of their sins, and they pray that you will grant them the faith to believe. Lord, we pray for each and every one of us right now, though we are going through difficult situations and circumstances, that we will trust in thee, and that we will be buoyed up by the abiding presence of Christ in our lives, and that we will know that there is nothing that we need to fear or to worry about, for Christ is with us. And we thank thee for this glorious promise, and it is in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we do give thanks and pray. Amen.